This world that we live in is hurtling toward the greatest time of trouble in all of history. And we can read about how bad these times are going to be in Daniel 12, verse 1, and Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. It's going to be worse than any time of trouble that's ever been in all of history, past and in the future. And in Matthew 24, verse 22, we read that there's not going to be any flesh saved unless God cut short those days. And He's going to cut the time short because of the elect's sake, the chosen ones, the drawn ones, the called out ones. Now, none of us know if we're going to live into this time of the greatest trouble ever. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. In whatever period of history we live, though, as we live our personal lives, we have our own personal human nature to wrestle with, to contend with, and to overcome. And if we're overcomers, we're promised all of those rewards interspersed within the seven churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Some of our enemies even can be personal, even in our own families, when we begin to follow the truth. I'll read those scriptures later. They're in Matthew 10. Some of our enemies can be governmental, Jesus said. And I'll read these scriptures later in Luke 21. And some of our enemies can be wrong spirits, as we'll read in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Wrong spirits, Satan and his demons. Our personal and governmental persecutions are often influenced and increased by Satan and his demons. We cannot survive these four enemies that I have mentioned with our own human smartness and ingenuity. No way. We are going to need the whole armor of God to survive whatever tribulation and persecution comes our way. Depending on God's timing, we may or may not live into this time of great trouble, the great tribulation spoken of in Daniel 12 and Matthew 24. But just as the Ephesians of Paul's day needed to put on the whole armor of God to survive, so do we. So do we. So today I'm going to speak about the absolute necessity to take on us the whole armor of God to survive whatever trouble comes our way and to survive the coming time of the greatest trouble if we live into it. And the title is Put On the Whole Armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, Jesus said that He could do nothing of Himself. Turn to John 5. John, the 5th chapter. Jesus said that He could do nothing of Himself. John 5, verse 30. In verse 30 of John 5, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I can of my own self do nothing. In John 5, verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus said that he could of his own self do nothing. Now consider who this was that was saying that he could do nothing. In the scripture, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. He performed all of these mighty miracles. He preached the gospel. He raised people from the dead. And he's a being who had God's Spirit without measure from the time he was a baby. So, if Jesus, being Emmanuel, and having God's Spirit without measure, could do nothing of himself, how much less are we able to fight these battles on our own, by our own skills and our own smartness and our own ingenuity? Well, we don't have a chance. So we need God's help. We need the whole armor of God to fight our spiritual battles for us. Paul said in Acts, the 14th chapter, turn there please. Acts 14. He said that all of us who enter the kingdom of God are going to enter through much tribulation. Acts 14, beginning in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We, through much pressure, according to the Strong's meaning, enter the kingdom of God. And that's Greek 2347. And for Zadiades, the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament, page 736. The Greek word is thlipsis, and it means tribulation, trouble, affliction. So we all have our tribulations, our troubles, our afflictions. For us to contend with these three, tribulation, trouble, and affliction, we need the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. We can cause some of our own troubles due to our own human nature that is enmity toward God and not subject to the law of God, as we read in Romans 8, verse 7. We have all sinned, broken, violated the law of God, and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, I believe it is. We've all violated the law. Our enemies can be personal, even in our own families. Turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter that I mentioned I was going to read. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Starting in verse 34 of Matthew 10. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That when people begin to really follow him, the people that are against the truth and against the way of God are not going to bring peace. They're going to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. I grew up in a mainstream Protestant denomination. I never got persecuted going to church on Sunday. I never got persecuted for keeping Valentine's, Easter's, Easter, Halloween, Christmas. Never persecuted. I read these scriptures and I wondered, what that really meant and how it really would come about. Never saw any persecution. But when I began driving 75 miles from Lafayette, Louisiana, to Lake Charles to go to church on, of all days, Saturday, when there was a church within a block of where newlyweds Donna and I lived. Have you considered that he ought to go see a psychologist? When you change your diet and you don't keep the regular holidays and you start going to church on the Sabbath, that's when Matthew 10 comes alive. And it came alive with Ms. Cagle and me. It did. And our enemies, according to Jesus, can be governmental. So we've talked about causing our own problems due to our own human nature. We've talked about our enemies can be spiritual, can be in our own families, and now they can be governmental. Turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21. Luke 21, and let's start in verse 10. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, before all these catastrophes begin to happen in their fullness, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." He goes on to say, and don't worry, don't meditate about what you're going to say when you appear before these government officials, because I will give you the answer to say that nobody will be able to contend with. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. And look, when I read the scriptures about persecution in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, we got some hard times waiting for us where we may get to live through some of these scriptures. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. No man knows the day or the hour, Jesus said. Not even the Son, not even the angels, he said, in Matthew 24 and in Mark. But there's a whole series of things that can be fulfilled in this age that hadn't been able to be fulfilled until this century and last century. And so, we may not live into this time of great trouble, but it's sure a whole lot closer than it was 50 or 100 years ago. "And they will send some of you to your death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost." Oh, they can kill you physically, but they can't touch you spiritually. Because God has the power to bring all of those hairs back to life. "In your patience, possess your souls." Our enemies can and often are wicked spirits. Wicked spirits. Turn to Ephesians 6. And we're going to spend a lot of time here before the day is over. But I want to read one of these verses before we start. Because many times we have problems, and the problem goes beyond the person that's causing the problem, or the government that's causing the problem. Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against other human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so our real enemies then are not flesh and blood, but they're wicked spirits, in many cases, that are influencing other individuals to persecute us and cause us problems and troubles and afflictions. So now, let's go through these scriptures in Ephesians 6 that speak of putting on the whole armor of God, beginning with Ephesians 6, verse 10. And you might put a marker here because we're going to go back and forth and come back here during the course of this message. Finally, my brethren, verse 10 of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be strong in the Lord, we must be strong in obedience and strong in the power of His might. To be strong in the power of might, we must be full of the power of God, full of the Holy Spirit of God. Back in Ephesians 1, hold your place there. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And when we repented and were baptized, and had hands laid on us after being baptized by elders in the church, then God gave us His Holy Spirit, and He gave us this mighty power that He's speaking of here. And He gave us a down payment on our becoming totally spirit one of these days when the seventh trumpet sounds. So pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that Jesus said that He could do nothing of Himself. Lean on the Word of God and lean on the promises of God. Continuing, Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the scheming of the devil. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote the book of Ephesians. He was chained to a Roman soldier night and day. And so the Apostle Paul saw parallels between the soldier's armor and the Christian life. Continuing, Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our real battles are not with other human beings, but with wicked spirits. It's not the policeman. It's not your child's teacher. It's not your co-workers or friends or relatives, but with wicked spirits who influence others to attack and to persecute us. Humanly speaking, we are no match mentally or physically or spiritually against Satan and his wicked spirits. We need God's help, God's armor. Continuing, Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So take up the whole armor of God. If we take up the whole armor of God, we have no opening to Satan. At our heads, our feet, our hearts, our bellies, our eyes, our ears, or our tongues. No openings. No vulnerabilities. None. With the whole armor of God protecting us. If we are protected by the whole armor of God, we will be equipped to stand in the evil day that the Apostle Paul mentions here. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Quoting from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, truth is the band that girds up and keeps together the flowing robes so that the Christian soldier may be unencumbered for action. Barclay, page 183 in the letters to the Galatians and Ephesians. The belt girded in the soldier's tunic and from which his sword hung, allowing him free movement. When a man has his waist girt with the belt of truth and his clothes with the breastplate of righteousness, he is impregnable. That's Barclay, page 183. When we know the truth, and we know that we know the truth, we can go forward with great confidence. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel that we preach is a gospel of peace, among other things. Sandals are a sign of one equipped and ready to move. Those who preach the gospel of peace have beautiful feet. Romans 10. Turn there and hold your place. Romans 10. Those who preach the gospel have beautiful feet. Romans 10, beginning in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written in Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So why don't you hold your place there at Ephesians 6, and let's turn back to Isaiah, where that's quoted from. Because it's got a little more in the scripture. In Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7 reads, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Mr. Herbert Armstrong had beautiful feet. Mr. Ted Armstrong had beautiful feet to me back in the 1960s. Today, Mr. Petty, Mr. McNeely, Mr. Myers have beautiful feet. And whenever God opens the door to you to preach the gospel to somebody that asks you a legitimate question, then you can have beautiful feet as well. You can have beautiful feet. We have all been called to be a part of preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world. To preach the gospel to the whole creation. Mark 16. Let's go through these scriptures. Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world. Not just some little localite or something, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28. And that gospel is supposed to be preached in a way that disciples are made. In Matthew the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." So he has all authority, and so he has the authority to commission the disciples to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And when you make a disciple, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you don't stop there. They have to be taught. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And how long is this going to go on? Did Mr. Armstrong finish preaching the gospel? I say no. And lo, I am with you in this going forward to make disciples of all the nations, always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So be it. So what do people have to do to become disciples? Well, they have to repent. And they have to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Turn to Acts 1. And notice the command that Jesus gave his disciples, apostles. The Jews at that time expected a Messiah to come, but what they expected the Messiah to do was to throw off the Roman subjugation, the being captive prisoner to the Romans, and bring Israel back. Restore Israel. So they ask in verse 6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he tells them, "It's not for you to know." Verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which your Father has put in his own authority." But then he talks about this power, this Holy Spirit that they're going to receive. But he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me," proclaiming him as Messiah and Savior and the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. "And you shall be witnesses to me in," where? "In Jerusalem," which they were. You can read the book of Acts, "and in all Judea and Samaria." You could read about these beginnings in the book of Acts. "And to the end of the earth." And I dare say that these men that he spoke to did not go to the end of the earth. And we still have not gone to the end of the earth. In fact, Jesus told his apostles, he said, "You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel before the Son of Man be come." And so we still have a job to do. There's still millions and billions of people out there that need to hear. Israel needs to hear a warning. The United States needs to hear a warning. Look at all the millions of babies that have been aborted and murdered. Look at, we have okayed same-sex marriage, perversion, according to the Scriptures. So we've got a job left to do. And we need to be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. People need to hear about Jesus, but then they need to repent, don't they? So turn to Luke 24. Luke the 24th chapter, beginning in verse 46. Luke 24, 46. Then he said to them, Jesus, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, which happened on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. There are also scriptural injunctions to preach a watchman's message and to lift up our voice as a trumpet to show Israel their sins. Turn to Ezekiel 33. Beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 33, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, the result is not good. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. Now, when Ezekiel was given this prophecy, the house of Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Over 100 years, they were already gone into captivity. And Ezekiel didn't go to the house of Israel. And so we have said that it remains the purpose of God's church to proclaim a watchman's message. To proclaim a watchman's message. There's also an injunction in Isaiah 58 to lift up our voice like a trumpet and cry aloud and to show Israel their sins. And they are many. They are many. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud. Spare not. Do not hold back. Spare not. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions. Don't be mealy mouth. Don't pat them on the back and say, you're okay. All you got to do is show love, even though you just killed your baby. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins, of where they have broken the law of God. So we're supposed to lift up our voice like a trumpet and to cry aloud and to spare not. And I think this nation still needs to hear that. And I have prayed many times through the years that God would warn us before he takes us into a captivity that's prophesied back here in the book of Ezekiel and other places. So the end is not going to come until the gospel is preached as a witness to the whole world. It is a witness and a warning. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Turn there, please. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus is speaking privately here to Peter, John, James, and Andrew, per Mark 13:3. And Jesus says in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness." And what does witness mean? Well, it's Greek 31:42. And it's something evidential. That is generally evidence given. And so it's evidence that will stand up in court from a witness. So this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. If any preacher down through the years had already preached the gospel to the whole world, we would have already been past the end time and the seventh trumpet and Jesus Christ would be ruling here on this earth. But it hasn't happened yet because the gospel has not been preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. So this gospel of peace, and that's just part of the gospel, that's mentioned in Ephesians 6:15, is going to last forever. In fact, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, and there is going to be no end to His peace and His girdle. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Isaiah 9. Beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." The baby Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder." He's going to be king over all the earth. "And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." God created all things through Jesus Christ, so in that sense, he's our Father as well. One of his titles, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. "Of the increase," verse 7, "of his government and peace, there will be no end." Visualize that if you can, that his government is going to increase forever. His peace is going to increase forever. This gospel of peace. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Back to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, Ephesians 6, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Per Barclay, same Galatians and Ephesians, page 183. Barclay says there's two Greek words for shield. One of them is a round shield. It's not very big. And this word used by Paul for shield in verse 16 is the full body length shield. And I've got a description here of it. It's the great oblong shield which a heavily armed soldier carried. Strong's described this implement of war as a large door-shaped shield. It was used to protect the soldier from very dangerous fiery darts. Darts had tow cloth or tile cloth. I tried to see how it was pronounced, but I didn't find it. Per Merriam-Webster, T-O-W cloth was heavy linen cloth that was used as clothing in the 18th century. Now, whether it was this same heavy linen back in Roman times, I don't know. So the Romans took these darts, put this heavy cloth. It would be something like a tarp in my visualizing it, and put pitch on it and set it on fire. And then they'd throw these darts at the enemy soldiers. And using these long, oblong, body-length shields, that dart would go into that wood and put the fire out. So when we're full of faith and we have the strength from God then to resist all of the fiery darts that Satan sends our way. Satan is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be serious. Be vigilant. Be on watching for all, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Those lions wander around these flocks, and some animal that's weak or can't keep up or wanders off from the safety of the flock, well, they get eaten. They get devoured by the lion. The lion's looking for stragglers, looking for the weak, looking for the sick, looking for those of us who are off on doctrinal tangents. Heresies. Every now and then the new moons come up, calendars come up, resentment toward those in authority. All of us need to think if any of what I just said applies to any of us. Stragglers, weak, sick, those who are off on doctrinal tangents, heresies, new moons, calendars, resentments toward those in authority. It was a whole group of us here in the late 70s because of our resentment toward authority and toward Mr. Armstrong and toward Mr. Rader that we end up taking ourselves out of this church. Some of us, for years, we came back after about 6 months. So it's easy to get sidetracked from some of these fiery darts of Satan. Satan, in effect, actually has picked off about 90% or more of the people who have come into the Church of God. I was ordained in 1990, and within a year or two, Worldwide put out some statistics on how many people had come into Worldwide and how many people had stayed faithful. And it was 30-some percent of the current membership who had either died in the faith or stayed faithful and were alive. The other 60-some percent had walked out the door. It's like a stage. People walk in across the stage and put on an act for a while and walk off the other side, and they're gone. We had 600 people here in Tulsa back in the late 80s. How many have we got now? If you added up everybody, there's probably not 200, plus or minus. Mr. Armstrong used to say, half of you people don't get it. His jowls would shake, and he was wrong. It was more like 90 or 95% that didn't get it. So we all need to be careful that we don't get picked off by some of these fiery darts. So Satan is a prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience. Turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, to someone who was talking about being one of his disciples. Let the dead spiritually bury their own physical dead. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is going about as a roaring lion, encouraging people to sin, encouraging people to be resentful, encouraging people to be disobedient and violate the law of God. He's encouraging more disobedience and more perverseness. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Hold your place. Ephesians 6. James 4. James 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, which means we say, your will be done, Father, not mine. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Run to God, run to obedience, and the devil can't stand obedience and submission and having the will of God done in a life, so he'll flee from that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Back to Ephesians 6. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head from injury, protects our brains, protects our thinking capacity. Wearing the helmet of salvation gives us confidence. We know that our sins have been forgiven us through the blood of Christ, plus we know by faith that God's gift of salvation and eternal life in His kingdom awaits each and every one of us at the seventh trumpet. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We read in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hold your place in Ephesians 6. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that a soldier carries. When Jesus encountered Satan, as recorded in Matthew 4 and Mark 1, he answered Satan with the Word of God. The Word of God is a rock that we can depend on, an anchor in our times of trouble. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with supplication in the Spirit. The Spirit helps us to verbalize what we can't put into words in our prayers to God. Hold your place there. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But God gives us help through His Spirit. But the Spirit Himself, or itself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Spirit helps us in our prayers when we struggle to put into words what we need to pray to God. And the Apostle Paul also said, be instant in prayer, or be steadfast in prayer, in Romans 12, verse 12. So we need to be steadfast in our supplication for all of the saints. And we don't have any shortage of people to pray for. We have this home office prayer list. We get an update on that every week. I have a whole list of people that I pray for in the three congregations in Oklahoma, in southern Kansas, in northwestern Arkansas, in southwestern Missouri. So there's no shortage of real problems. People that need all kinds of intervention and healing that we can pray for in the Spirit with supplication. Back to Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And boldly means to be frank in utterance, or confident in spirit and demeanor. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He was a prisoner when he wrote this. That in it I may speak boldly frankly or confidently as I ought to speak. We should pray the same prayer for those chosen of God to preach the gospel to the public today, and I would enjoin us all to pray that God would give us individually through His own choosing to bring people to us that we can be a witness to, that ask legitimate, non-hostile questions, that we can have a part in preaching the gospel, even personally. So, in closing, in order for us to survive the trials and troubles that come our way while living our Christian lives, we all need to take on the whole armor of God. And so I'd like to reread Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 now in closing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. And for me, the Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So let's all continue to strive to put on the whole armor of God.